you are called to be disciples or followers of Jesus. And this is what he says to you, as well as his disciples. If you belong to this world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to this world, but I've chosen you out of this world. We are all called to be emissaries of another world, to be diplomats of God's kingdom. Why is it when we come to faith that Jesus doesn't do a UFO thing or an alien thing and goes, beat him up, Scotty, I got him? I wonder. There's a reason. Let's find out what that reason is. Imagine if Abraham had not been called or sent to a new land. Or if he said, nah, not today, God. Imagine if Joshua said no to leading Israel into the promised land. He says, nah, I don't think so, God, that's too tough. Imagine if John the Baptist had not been sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. He had better things to do. Imagine if Peter had refused his job as an emissary when Jesus reinstated him on the beach. He said, nah, Jesus, it's too hard and I'm too useless. Which is probably true, but God calls anyway. Yep, you hear what I'm getting at? Imagine if Paul had remained a Pharisee in Jerusalem. Imagine if Jesus himself had decided not to come as a baby a naked baby, mewling, puking baby, in a stable or a cave, or wherever it was. Imagine if he said, nah, not today, God. This world would be a very different place here. This church would not be here. You would not be sitting in these chairs. I'm not going to say pews because they're chairs. You would not be sitting. I would not be here. I would not have this thing around my neck. These are significant things. An emissary of the kingdom is sent to show God to this foreign country that they're sent to, bringing wholeness, bringing healing, bringing forgiveness, bringing salvation, because that's what the kingdom is about. That is what the whole Bible is about, being sent. It's about mission, because God is a God who proclaims and lives out through Jesus, the perfect emissary of the Father and the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the total fulfillment of our deepest longings and needs. Okay, we get that. We get preached about that a lot. And we see that. We're going to look at the story of the Samaritan woman next week. Now, Jesus says, I can give you the water of life, but not just the water of life, I can give you the well, the whole well. We forget that. But it's not just for our wholeness and our well-being. The fact is, this emissary also embodies the truth. He embodies the truth. Now, this bit of scripture is the hardest bit of scripture in this day and age to take hold of. In the series of I Am series in John, he says, I am various things. One of them, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. At some stage, we need to grapple with that bit of scripture because it sounds very exclusive, doesn't it? We won't do it today. Challenging. So why is mission important? Well, I'm going to give you something that you probably didn't expect. The mission is important because of the joy that it brings. Those guys that I showed you the picture of, there wasn't much joy there. There wasn't much joy there. Because of the joy that it brings. Hebrews 12:2. Because of the joy set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Because of the joy that was before him, set before him. The 70 who returned with joy in Luke today. They said, even the demons submit to us in your name. They're very excited. And Jesus replies, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but that your names are written in heaven. And we sang a song today about that, our names being written in heaven. They're great words. We need to know the truth of that. And I'll talk about that soon. There is a joy that comes, however, from having a deeper calling in our lives. And this is a calling that many people miss. Many people do not have a mission in this world. And therefore, they do not have the joy that is offered through mission. Too many of us have lost the call and therefore lack real joy in our lives. The Western Cultural Revolution of the 60s. Who remembers the 60s? Oh, yes, some people. I don't admit to that. I was born in the 60s. Quite early in the 60s. But the 60s was really significant. A significant time. The Cultural Revolution that took place was fueled by young people who thought they could make a difference in the world. Okay, for those of you who remember it, Woodstock and all that, free love and all that stuff. What's happened to them? But are you still changing the world, Kelly? That's the point. Look, what has happened to them? Look, most of them, or most of us, we've got more concerned about mortgages, more concerned about insurance, more concerned about pensions, more concerned about security. Less concerned about actually saving the world. Or the plight of the lost. Because we want to look after ourselves first. Now that's the truth. And that's the truth all of us default to. And I include myself in that. So I'm very challenged by what I'm saying. The 60s, it was interesting. There were some great seeds planted in the 60s. Seeds of justice and seeds of change. Seeds of freedom. But there were also some malignant seeds. There were seeds of individualism that were planted in the 60s. Freedom of the individual, which we are reaping now in our post-secular society. It's all about me. It's all about my rights to be able to have this freedom to do and choose what I want. And also what has come with that is a seed of rebellion. So what has happened is, and the institutions of the day are not trusted, and that includes the church. There's a cynicism that has risen up out of the 60s that invades all of our minds. Now look, I know all human institutions are flawed. Because they're human. But their primary purpose is to serve us. And to serve the society that we live in. There's a cynicism amongst us now that is difficult to shake off. And it cuts us free. Also, there's a cynicism about morality that exists. About right and wrong. It's all relative, man. What's right for you? That's okay, that's fine, as long as you don't hurt anyone else. Yeah? That's the mantra for today. We've reaped the seeds that were sown in the 60s today. The 60s revolution ate itself up. The only true revolutionaries of justice and peace and life-changing love left in that generation that have come through, the boomers, are a handful of Christians who've been able to sacrifice those idols of comfort and security because they see the bigger picture. Now, Ruth and I have witnessed this. When we were on mission on the Anastasis, there were brilliant surgeons on that ship. From America, from Europe, from Britain, from New Zealand, Australia. There were brilliant nurses. There were brilliant dentists who'd given up their lucrative careers to serve the poorest of the poor in Ghana and West Africa. Because they could see a bigger picture. They could see a bigger picture. Now, if you still doubt this, we all love movies and stories of people or individuals or teams that change the world, that want to fight evil and change the world, yeah? Look at the popularity of all the Marvel comics. There's something in us that is longing to be a part of that mission to save the world. Another testimony to that is if you ask kids what they want to be, very few of them will say, oh yeah, I want to sit in front of a computer all day. And, I want to crunch some numbers and, I want to shuffle some papers. Yeah? If you ask kids what they want to do, most of them, if they're not trying to please you, will say, I want to do something really important and big. Yeah? This is something that's in all of us. It's all of us. And a testimony to that is the 40-hour famine with our kids. They raised over, I think, $5,000 this year. They want to be involved in something bigger than themselves. We all do. We all do. Why is mission important? Now, the answer to this is because it brings us joy. So we move on. What is required of us? There's two things to embark on mission. There's two things, and I'll run these through quite quickly. What was required of those 70 people who went out in Luke, and is also required of us? The first thing is an experience of God. The first thing required is an experience of God. Isaiah, who Jesus quoted a lot in his ministry, he had a vision. And he ended up, he was going to church, was a temple, and something happens to him, which he didn't expect. He encountered God. Yeah, he went to church and encountered God. What a surprise. And his response was, woe is me, I'm a man of impure lips. And he knelt down on his knees. And what happened next was an angel picked up with tongs, a hot coal, pressed it to his lips, and said, your guilt is gone and you are forgiven. And then the voice, which is God's voice, said, who shall I send? Whom shall I send? You're not telling me to sit down. Whom shall I send? And Isaiah goes, me, pick me. All right, now the mission was to go out and speak to Israel who would not listen to him. Now who in their right minds would do that? In their flesh, no one. But because he's encountered God, he's going to pick me. Oh, I'd send me. And he does that. Now look, half of us, when we're called to do something, in the flesh, a lot of us would go, nah. Yeah, you agree. Look, being called to be a vicar, if I knew it was a hit, nah. Serious. But because God, I encountered God, you've just got to say, pick me. That's what it does to us. It changes us. The experience of God. I would ask the question, where are you going to experience God? Where are you going to experience God? Maybe in the quietness of your own living room or bedroom. Maybe here in church. I hope it is. Maybe it's new wine, which is coming up this summer. Seek to experience a God who is alive, and he will change your life. Sorry. The second thing is a call to holiness. So the first one is experience God. The next one is, and this is not popular to be preached about in churches, because we love to preach about God's love. But the call to be holy is not something we often preach from the pulpit because we get a bit confused about it. So I'm going to clarify how that takes place these days. A call to holiness. John 17:16. Jesus said, one of his last prayers for his disciples, sanctify them, make them holy by your truth. Your word is truth, and you sent me into the world. As you have sent me into the world, I sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified, made holy. Now, I'm going to show you something which is quite useful on the screen. Let's bring it up. Thanks, Stephen. If you remember nothing else from this sermon, remember this. Is it there, guys? All right. We have a God, all right, in this triangle. We have a relationship with God, and we have a responsibility, which, you know, is the mission, all right? That's the doing. Now, what sometimes happens is all of us, we think, oh, he's God. Oh, God's good. Yep, I'm going to serve him. So I go straight to responsibility. You can press the enter button. Steve's that going to go? That? Yeah, my arrow. It worked. We go straight to responsibility. Now, there is a right way of going around this triangle. If we press the next one, Stephen. What we're called to is relationship with a God who is the perfect emissary. We can't be an emissary without knowing the perfect emissary. Yeah? And experiencing the perfect emissary. Then we go, if you press the next one, from that incredible relationship, we take away that one, we press the next one, we go to responsibility. Then we go to mission. Does that make sense? Yep. We don't try it the other way around. Now, the mantra for this is I obey. I speak about this quite often. I obey because I belong. I don't obey to belong. You get the difference in that? That is critically important. We're not trying to earn anything from God. It's all done. There's nothing you can do that can make him love you more or less, because that relationship is with the perfect emissary. The song we sang earlier on today with Heidi and Trish, Who You Say I Am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I'm a child of God. That is that relationship. Guys, we're always going to fail. Okay? We strive, but we're always going to muck up. The point is we come back to this relationship of a loving, forgiving Father who still loves us equally as much as before we mucked up. We live in a world where we are trained to perform and to be rewarded for our performance, a bit like Pavlov's dog, yeah? Jesus' relationship is so, so different. And it's grace. It's grace. And he's been sent to show the Father to you and to invite you into this relationship that can never be broken. And from that, we obey and we serve. Does that make sense? It's kind of radical. This is the unique thing about Christianity. It's called grace. And it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. If you go to the next one, I'll talk about this as well, because this is really helpful. If you go to the next one, this is one of my favorite preachers. Archbishop William Temple said, the number one reason people struggle with their faith is not because they do not distinguish, is because they do not distinguish between salvation and sanctification. This is another aspect of that. We've got the relationship, we're saved, we're brought into a relationship with a loving, forgiving, empowering God. A thing called sanctification is another word for being made holy. So we are called to become holy. God helps us to become holy, but our salvation does not depend on how holy we are. Does that make sense? That is really important. Holiness is really important for us too. Some of us have come to faith because we have been in the presence of holy people. There's not enough holy people around. God is calling us as a church to be a holy people. That means discipline. That means spending time with Him. That means shunning sin. That means forgiving people. That means being gentle. That means speaking kindly to your wife. Is my wife there? And to my son. Sometimes we fail at these things, but that doesn't stop our salvation or that relationship with God at all. It's still the same. Does that make sense, guys? Yeah? It's really important to get hold of that as the people of God. I'm coming into land. A call to holiness. Jesus said, and continuing that prayer, John 17:16, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is the truth. And you sent me into the world. As you sent me, I've sent them into the world. I sanctify myself that they may be truly sanctified. Can we bring up that image again of those guys? I'm going to hold it there, guys. Mission has changed in our context today. It's very different. Shane Claiborne speaks about starting with charity and service. We have started there with this church, particularly with our relationship with our community, with SMASH and with EC. They are servant-based ministries to the community. We need to pray for them. And we need to expand upon them. And that is what is happening with our new build. There's an expansion of the service and charity that God has called us to as a church. Does that make sense? Claiborne talks about... I will talk a little bit about this. He says, start with charity. Saving souls is part of it, but ensuring that families can eat properly, clothe their kids, can attend school, have good health and care, health care and parenting skills, that our parents have good parenting skills, they're an important part of what we do as well. On the Anastasis, and the mission there, they used to say two hands of the gospel, serving and saving. They go hand in hand. Proclamation and service. We're called to both. Not to one, but to both. Because we are all emissaries of the kingdom of God. And the reason for that is because of the joy that is set before us. Not like this. You can take that off. Thank you, Stephen. It's the joy, absolute joy that is set before us for being emissaries of the perfect kingdom. Of love, grace, mercy, peace, joy. What is required for us to embark on this mission? An experience of God. We need to experience the sender. We also are called to holiness. I'd like to ask Wendy to come up. Is Wendy Davidson here? Great. Wendy's just going to share something with us that's happening from here. Stuff is starting to bubble up in this church, which is really exciting. And this is part of that. And Wendy's going to talk about it because it should encourage you.
So, there we go.
The beginning of this year, I often spend some time with God and say, like, where do you want me to go this year? What do you want to do with my time? And one of the things that came up for me was that reminder that no one should walk this journey alone. And I was thinking, oh yeah, well I do that. I do pastoral care, I connect at Sprott, that sort of thing. And I just had a sense from God sort of saying, no, it's actually in the community. I said, yeah, but that's in the community. No, it's actually in the community. And so I sat with this for a while, and I thought, okay. And what the next thing was coming for me was, I just had a sense God was saying, you need to get down to Karori Park. You need to sit in the cafe, and you need to meet people there. And I thought, that's easier said than done. If I go to a cafe, if I'm on my own, I like to read a book, or I don't engage with people. So I sat with it, but it just didn't go away. And weekly staff meet, we have a huddle, and we meet, and we all ask each other, what's God saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? And it wouldn't go away, so I said, okay, I just feel like I should be going down to the cafe and just striking up conversations with people down there. And I think the best way to do that is to sit there with my knitting, because it's like a little vehicle to talk to people. And they said, okay. I said, what are you going to do about it? So I'll meet with the manager. I'll go down there. So Jenny and I went down there. We met with the manager down there. And he said, yeah, he's fine. Yeah, no problems with people doing that. And so I still sat with it. And we were waiting a month later or so, and as a staff were waiting there. And the words just came to me, Wendy, just do it now. That's not me. I like to have my ducks lined up. I like to know who's going to be there. I like the advertising to go out. I like to do that first. But I just had a sense of what I was saying, just do it now. So I shared it with the staff. And they said, okay, we're going to see what you're going to do this week. And that weekend I was hoovering. I don't get the newspaper, so I have very little newsprint in my house. And I was hoovering, and just on the side, right up against the skirting board, there's this tiny, tiny little bit of paper. And the word on that paper was a little like a scrap bit of paper. It wasn't cut out, it was a scrap. And the word on that paper, and I've still got it, the word said, now. And I said, okay, God, I get it. I'll do it. So I just went out there and did it. And I think the first week we had a couple of us there, and I got talking to some young mums down there. It was really great. And then the following week, Kathleen joined us, and she was there a little bit ahead of me, and she got talking to this lady, and we called it crafty conversations. We thought sitting there knitting or crocheting is an easy way to get in. And we've since got a regular attender now, comes every time we go, and she is the most amazing crafter, way beyond my skills, and the stuff she does is just out of this world. And she said to me the other week, she said, you know, you will tell me if you're not going to come, won't you? And I said, yeah. And I've got her phone number. She's invited me to come and have coffee with her. And she said to me just last week, she said, I love this because I'm so lonely. And it's just, sometimes it's taking yourself out of that comfort zone. And the most important thing out of this is actually, it's not hard. And it gives me so much joy.
Thanks, Wendy. Zach's going to come and pray for us, and he's going to pray for Wendy's group as well, and also for Aaron. That's amazing, Aaron doing Church on Wheels. That's such a cool thing. So, Zach, could you come and pray for us?
Yeah, cool. This is a challenge that it's kind of like the lifelong challenge, responding to God's call. And accepting his love first. So, yeah, I think it'll be really important if we just spend the next time, if we bow our heads in prayer and invite God into that space with us. Lord, we thank you that you welcome us first into relationship and then into service and mission, Lord. I pray that as we hear the challenge, as we be inspired to be like the 70 that Jesus sent out, Lord, I pray that you would first remind us of your love, that we would experience you, that we'd know you deeper and deeper, Lord. And in that space of being with you, we pray you would prompt us, you would challenge us, you would invite us, like you did Wendy, Lord. And we thank you as well for all the great mission that's already happening in our church, down at Glory Park, and in all of the other pockets, Lord, where our community is being reached. And we pray that you would prompt each one of our hearts, Lord. We all have different giftings, we all have different strengths, and we all have something we can offer. So I pray that you would come into our hearts and expose to us what we can do, where the next step of faith is, God. And if it feels challenging, would you give us peace? Would you help us to encourage each other, Lord? And would this be a really important marking point for our church, that you would help us to go forth, to go and engage with our community, engage with those around us, and bring, through service and through sharing the good news, would we transform this community, that it will be a place full of you and full of goodness, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Okay.